We invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Titus. I'm not sure exactly where that is. The page is printed for you in the Bible, in the bulletin for the red Bibles and the chairs around you. We're going to be looking at Titus chapter 1, verses 5 down through verse 9 today. Taking a break from our series in John, we'll be getting back to that next week. Today I wanted us to reflect on some verses that are particularly applicable as we have an ordination and installation service as a part of what we're doing today. I encourage you to listen as I read to you from Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. This is Paul speaking. "This is why I left you," that's Titus, "in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this portion of your word that you've given to us to reflect on for a few moments today. We pray that you would prepare our hearts to receive it and that your spirit would take it and press your word deeply into our hearts and our minds in such a way that we not only grow in our understanding of what it says, but that we grow in our love for you and your grace and your truth, and that we might be people that you send out into this world to be useful in this in your kingdom, but also, Father, that more people might come into your family through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask all this in his name. Amen. Well, do you remember what you were doing on January the 9th, 2009? Very possible that you were watching some or listening to some breaking news that was coming out of New York City. U.S. Airways 1549 had taken off from LaGuardia Airport and was heading to Charlotte. And 3 minutes into the flight, a flock of Canadian geese flew into the flight path of the airplane and struck the engines. Both engines were disabled, and the plane lost power and essentially was just gliding through the air. Pilot Chelsea Sullenberger, or Sully as he's often referred to, quickly realized that he had to decide what he was going to do. He assessed the situation and he decided that the airports were too far away and the population areas were so great right around where they were that he knew he had to not try to turn the plane around and go back to the airport. And so he decided he was going to land on the Hudson River. He glided the plane to a perfect landing on the water. No major injuries for the 155 souls that were on board. He then jumped into action to get the passengers evacuated. Water began to pour into the plane. The plane began to sink. Sully and his crew got everybody into lifeboats and out onto the wings of the plane. And Sully was the last person to leave the plane after one last pass to make sure in inspecting the plane that nobody had been left. First responders began to arrive and everybody was safely evacuated. Initially, Sully was hailed as a hero, but an investigation ensued and the preliminary data indicated that one of the engines was still functional and able to idle. In fact, that they could have gone back to the airport. Computer flight simulators showed that planes would make it back safely in the condition that they had. A public hearing was scheduled. The outcome would determine Sully's future as well as any potential lawsuits that might come up. And at the hearing, Sully was interrogated. Flight simulators were shown live at the hearing, and each time the plane landed safely at the airport. But Sully argued the data and the simulators were inaccurate because the simulator pilots had been told what to do, and they had been able to practice it. The human factor, he said, hadn't been accounted for. They didn't account for the process of assessment and decision-making that had to be done in the moment. So the NTSB reran the simulators, adding delay for pilot assessment and decisions, and the planes crashed every time. The NTSB also announced that they had recovered one of the engines from the crash site, the one that they thought was still operable, and indeed it was completely inoperable. Given the new data, the NTSB exonerated the pilots as acting correctly and saving 155 people. That demonstrates what a real leader's like. He was more concerned with the passengers and the safety of the passengers than his own self, and he wouldn't rest until 155 souls were safe. It not only shows what a good leader does, but it also he shows us what a good leader is, the kind of character that good leaders have. Now, we're looking at these verses in Titus 1 today that tell us about leaders in the church, who they are, and what they do. And as we look at these verses, it would be helpful if we remember the context of the book of Titus. Titus, the young man that Paul is writing to, was a young church planter. He had been with Paul on the island of Crete. Many people had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ on the island, and churches were beginning to be started in towns on the island. Paul had to leave, and he left Titus to get things organized, to get things structured, and to put things into order. The people of Crete were not known for their moral integrity. They were known as being ungodly, selfish, and greedy. In fact, look at verse 12 for a second. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." There were also false teachers that had begun to infiltrate some of the churches. Things needed to get organized quickly. They needed to become under control quickly. They needed good, qualified leaders soon. And so Paul writes this letter to Titus to give him instructions on what he was supposed to do. And the very first thing that Paul tells him after this greeting here in verses 1 through 4 is that he needs to get leaders, needs to get elders established for the churches. And that makes excellent sense. If churches are going to thrive and flourish, they need godly, competent elders and deacons. So Paul tells Titus what to do. He tells him the kind of men leaders should be and what they should do. And so that's what I want us to look at here for just a few moments, who these leaders should be and what they should do. And we'll finish by asking, so what? Now, before we jump in, just a quick aside. It is true that here in this passage, Paul is writing to Titus about elders in particular. But it's also true that as Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he gave him additional lists, not just for elders and deacons, not just for elders, but also for deacons. And as we look at all three of these lists, they're almost identical. So what Paul is telling us here is not only applicable to elders, but also to deacons. But it's also true that so many of these characteristics, so many of this description of what leaders in the church are to be like, these are simply things that all Christians should be cultivating in their lives. So Paul's words here are not just for elders. It's not even just for elders and deacons. It's for all of us today. So let's look and see what Paul has to say. Who are officers supposed to be? Paul begins by saying that they are to be above reproach. Do you see that in verse 6? He says, if anyone is above reproach, and again in verse 7, for an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach. What does that mean? What does it mean to be above reproach? Well, interestingly, Paul actually uses that same word in the Greek in two other places in the New Testament. He uses it in 1 Corinthians 1 to talk about how Christians are blameless. They are above reproach before God because of Jesus Christ. That we are declared blameless. We are declared above reproach by God because of Jesus' finished work on the cross. And then similarly, in Colossians chapter 1, Paul uses the same word there, and it's translated as free from accusation. Talking about a Christian standing before God. That we stand before our Creator. We stand before the Judge of all, free from accusation because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of Jesus paying for our sins and crediting us with His righteousness. So now as we come back here to Titus, what Paul is saying here is that officers of the church are to live their lives remembering what is true about them in God's sight. That they are blameless, that they are free from accusation, that they are above reproach before God because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on their behalf. And they are to live their lives now in a way that is consistent with that reality. Or to put it another way, officers are to live their lives such that they are not, that they don't have any chargeable offense against them. Live their lives such that they can't be accused of a heinous sin. That they can't be arraigned before a judge. That's what it means to be above reproach. And then Paul goes on in verses 6 to 8 to explain various ways that officers are to be above reproach. They are to be above reproach in their homes. See that again in verse 6. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. Officers are to be above reproach in their homes, first of all with their spouses. The husband of one wife, he says. Paul's not meaning here that if you want to be an officer of the church that you have to be married. And he's also not saying that you can't be an officer of the church if you've had a biblical divorce in your past. That's not what Paul is addressing here. What Paul's addressing here is he's saying that if the officer is married, he is to be a one-woman man. He is to be loyal and faithful, loving their wives as Christ has loved the church. They're to be above reproach in their homes with their spouses, but not only with their spouses, also with their children, he says. His children are to be believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. It's probably better translated as his children are faithful. And Paul is using a very specific Greek word here when he says child. It's the word techna. It means a smaller child, a younger child that's still inside of the home, that's under the authority of the parents still. And he's not calling for perfection here, but he's saying that the officer's children in the home should not be reckless. They shouldn't be rebellious, out of control, in open immorality. In other words, a picture of a man who is managing his household well. He's being faithful in that calling from the Lord. So he's above reproach in his home, both with his wife as well as with his children. But it's not just about being above reproach in their homes, it's also in their character. You can see that in verses 7 and 8. In verse 7, Paul lists 5 vices that officers are to avoid. You see them? The first one is that you must not be arrogant. It has the sense of being overbearing, self-centered, audacious, selfish, disrespectful. The second vice that he mentions that they are to avoid is that they must not be quick-tempered, irritable, prone to get angry quickly, reacting by lashing out. The third vice that he mentions to be avoided is not a drunkard. It's pretty self-explanatory, not addicted to alcohol. The fourth one he mentions is that they are not violent. It has the sense of being a bully, being quarrelsome, being quick to fight, whether with words or actions. In other words, being the opposite of a peacemaker. And the fifth one that he mentions here in verse 7 is that they are not to be greedy for gain. Not driven by what they can get. Not being covetous. Not taking advantage of others for their own gain and well-being. Right? These are vices that officers of the church are to lean against and to root out of their lives. They are to avoid these vices. But Paul goes on to give six virtues that they are to cultivate in their lives as well. You can see those listed for you in verse 8. The first one is that they are to be hospitable, generous, loving and serving others, including strangers and guests, welcoming people into the church and into their homes. A second virtue that they are to cultivate is they are to be a lover of good. One commentary said that they are to be tireless in activities prompted by love. Zealous to see good flourish in their lives and in the life of the church family. Third virtue that Paul mentions there is that they are self-controlled. They have a measured life. They're not impulsive. They're sensible. They're steady, dependable. They're not at the mercy of outside pressures. The fourth one that he mentions is that they are upright, morally and ethically righteous. Right? No behind-the-scenes bending of rules. And the fifth one, that they are to be holy. It has a sense of being devout, of growing more and more in sanctification and in thought and word and action. And the sixth virtue that Paul mentions there is that they are disciplined. It very much overlaps with being self-controlled. And in a way, this word discipline kind of summarizes all of these virtues in verse 8. So this is what officers, and really all of us, brothers and sisters in Christ, are supposed to be. We are to be above reproach in our marriages, with our children. We are to avoid these vices and cultivate these virtues in our lives. This is what officers are to be like. But notice Paul goes on to talk about what officers are supposed to do. He says that they are to hold firm to the faithful word. You see that in verse 9. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. That word hold firm, it means to cling to be devoted to not be moved from, to have a fierce attachment to what? To the trustworthy word as taught. And what is that? It's the word that was taught by Paul and the apostles and Jesus. It's what he told them in verses 1 and 2, the truth which accords with godliness and that hopes in eternal life. It's what he says at the end of verse 4, the grace and the peace that comes from God the Father and Jesus. What is the trustworthy word that has been taught? It is the message of the gospel. It is the good news of God's grace through Jesus' person and work. And the officers of the church are to hold firm. They are to hold fast to that gospel, to God's grace and God's truth, both for themselves as they believe the gospel and they grow in their understanding of it, and also for all of those in the church. That's what Paul goes on to say in verse 9, that the officers are not only to hold firm to the faithful word for themselves, but look at what it says at the middle part of verse 9. They hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine. Give instruction has a sense of urge or appeal to or encourage. They are to be teaching and encouraging and pointing people to the word of God, to the gospel of grace, and how they are to live in response to it. Officers are also supposed to hold firm or hold fast to God's word, not only so they can teach sound doctrine, but what he go on to say at the end of verse 9, also to rebuke those who contradict it. Right? They are to be looking for and putting down error, to expose and rebuke and bring to light and to convince otherwise when there is error. They need to be able to see it when it's taking place and then correct it with the truth. This is what officers of the church do. They hold firm to the faithful word for themselves. They also hold firm to it so they might teach sound doctrine within the church, so that they can put down error. And one more thing that they do here in verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town. They work together with other elders and deacons. It's plural. There were lots of towns on the island of Crete, and so lots of elders were needing to be raised up. And that means that they were going to be working together to accomplish the work and the mission of the church. That assumes that the officers of the church have a level of humility and camaraderie and brotherhood and a mindset of locking arms together to serve the people that God has called to be a part of the church. So this is who officers are to be. They're to be above reproach. They're to be above reproach in their homes with their wives and their children. They're to be above reproach in their personal lives and in their character, rooting out those vices and cultivating those virtues. And this is what officers do. They hold firm to God's grace and God's truth. They teach it. They protect the flock, and they humbly work together with one another. Let's finish today by asking, so what? What do we do with all of this? Well, the first for you is this. You should be encouraged. You should be greatly encouraged by the officers of our church here. God has raised up some incredible elders and deacons for our church, including the new ones that are coming on in just a moment, and including our elder and deacon emerituses. Now, they will be quick to tell you, to a man, they will be quick to tell you that they are far from perfect. Each and every one is a fallen sinner. Each and every one of them has to work every day on their motivation and ability to grow in the knowledge and the love for the Lord and for their neighbors and for those in our church family. But God has raised up very loving and compassionate and conscientious and gifted and committed and selfless officers of this church. They believe the gospel. They love Jesus. They love their wives. And they love you. Be encouraged by who God has raised up to be officers of this church. And look for the opportunity that you can go and encourage them. How you can reach out to them, whether it's in an email or in a conversation or a note that you might leave for them, to encourage them. Remind them that you are encouraged by them. So number one, be encouraged by the officers of our church. Number two, pray for the officers of our church. Can you imagine, those of you that are not officers of the church, can you imagine how it might be a little bit overwhelming to read things like what we've been looking at here today? You need to pray for them. It can be overwhelming and humbling to hear Paul's words both here and in 1 Timothy 3. Pray for their strength. Pray that they would always be growing. Pray that they will persevere in the faith. Pray for them to have wisdom. Pray for them not to grow weary in doing good. Pray for them as they seek to avoid and to remove the things from their lives that Paul talks about there in verse 7. Those vices, as they fight against those things, as they lean against them, pray for them to have the strength to root those out. Pray for them as they seek to cultivate those virtues in verse 8 and to grow in those things that Paul's listed for them. Pray for them to love their wives and their families well, to be faithful to them. Pray for them to have godly wisdom and humility as they seek to serve our church family. Pray for them to grow in their knowledge of the Scriptures. Pray for them to grow in holiness and sanctification. Pray for them as they juggle their responsibilities here at the church along with their vocations and their families. Pray for the officers of our church. Number three, follow their example. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 says this, Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. What Paul says here to Titus, it's not just for the elders and the deacons. All of these character qualities, these vices to avoid, these virtues to cultivate, that's for all of us to be imitating. In fact, the word there, imitate their faith, that's an imperative, it's a command. God's people are to watch the officers of the church, and inasmuch as they are living their lives in line with God's word, they ought to be imitating that, following that. And I'll just say to you that as God's people are living more and more like this, and especially holding firm to God's word, his grace and his truth, it's all the more blessing and the encouragement to the officers of the church. And one last application. This one specifically for the officers of the church, our elders and our deacons. How are you doing in avoiding and rooting out and leaning against these vices that Paul has given to us? How are you doing? I'd encourage you to just pick one this week that is a particular struggle for you and be very intentional about leaning against it and fighting against it and rooting it out of your life. How are you doing in cultivating and nurturing the virtues that Paul mentions here? I'd encourage you to just pick one that is particularly difficult for you and intentionally work on that one this week. How are you doing in deepening your understanding of the trustworthy word, holding firm to it? Holding firm to the word implies spending time in the word regularly. How are you doing? Are you growing in your understanding of sound doctrine? And then one last thought for our elders and deacons, an application of Titus's, of the words to Titus here. You notice Paul tells Titus that he needs to raise up new leaders for the towns on Crete, right? We saw that in verse 5. And I'm thankful that we have three men in just a moment that are going to be before us to be ordained and installed as officers of this church. But it is also true that as the officers of our church continue to grow in grace, they also tend to grow, they are also growing in age. So if you are an elder or deacon of this church, I'd encourage you to be praying about and mentoring men who will be future officers, whether it's 3, 5, 10, 15 years down the road. Pray for and look for someone that can take your place when the Lord determines that it's your time to become emeritus. Let's pray together. Father, we're looking at such a specific passage today related to what we're doing, how you have blessed us in years past and are blessing us today again, and our hope for the future with the leaders of our church. We thank you for the men that you've raised up. We give you thanks for who they are and how they serve and love us, and we pray for them. We do pray that you would sustain and encourage and hold up and persevere, give them perseverance. And we pray, Father, that as a church family, that we would find ways of encouraging them and spurring them on to greater love and good works. We pray, Father, that as we seek to apply these virtues and root out these vices in our lives, not just for elders and deacons, but for every one of us, that you would give us strength to do so. And in these areas where we have particular struggle, we pray that you give us particular strength. Make us more and more into the people that you desire us to be. Make us a church that not only is a beacon of your truth and your grace in this community, but make us a church, Father, that many come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as they come into this church, as they hear the gospel, as they embrace the gospel. May that be true today. May that be true in all the years ahead. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.